good to be back. What, it's been a year and a half? Something like that? Because my doctors kept telling me I was very, very ill. I've learned to ignore them. I was not very, very ill. But having done every test known to man, and I think few introduced by aliens from Alpha Centauri, they could find absolutely nothing wrong with me. But they told me not to travel and that sort of thing, so I stayed home. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one. Amen. We have less than a week now before Christmas, before the celebration of our Lord's birth, his nativity. And yesterday, because I basically came up here to see family, I was running around in the mall doing, you know, figuring out how to purchase my family's affection for the next year. Getting presents for daughter and granddaughter and now two great-granddaughters. Because we had another one born 6 months ago. And, you know, it's the first of that I've done. I've been too busy. I haven't been able to go. I got to finish it when I get back to Florida for the rest of the family. A lot of people get upset about the way those things go on, the decoration, the Christmas. I don't. I really don't. In fact, for most cases, it helps me focus. I mean, if you're doing your life of prayer, if you're fasting, you're not going to be bothered by angels we have heard on high in the mall. I mean, that's rather silly. Jingle bells, yeah, Rudolph the redneck reindeer, that gets to you. But you know, that's it. Well, that's how we sing in Florida. You know that, don't you? Yeah. Rudolph the redneck reindeer had a very shiny nose. He used to drink Jack Daniels. That was why it always glowed. You know, it goes on from there. You know, that's our version of it. So there's excitement and there's bustle, and I really do believe people tend to treat each other better during this time of the year. You know, maybe not a whole lot better, but their spirits are different. You know, and yeah, much of this is morphed into some sort of secular bit, but you know, even there, you can feel, you know, the droplets of the Holy Spirit kind of falling through it and what have you. It reminds us, of course, that our Lord is coming. The term Advent, which is a Western term, but most Orthodox use it, I think is a good one for that, because it comes from the Latin venire, which means to come, to coming. Well, God comes to us in a multitude of ways, but three major ones are his nativity, his death, the second coming, after his death and resurrection. And in between that, through the Blessed Sacrament of the Eucharist. He comes to us in so many other ways. Most of the time, we don't recognize him. Encounters we have with people in the mall or the store or on the road or in our families and what have you are over so fast that we don't have time to reflect upon the fact that God may have been in it. Remember that he tells us, you know, that we will entertain and encounter angels unawares. You know, and so that annoying man in the mall who, hasn't shaved in God only knows how long, hasn't bathed in probably an equal amount of time, has the raggedy clothes, and asks for a handout, could be an angel. You know, we need to think very carefully before we brush people off. Now, the guy who shows up at your house every day for a month looking for $5, probably not. But, you know, there are many, many encounters we have with Christ that the saints had, which are offered to us. But since we are not saints, we don't see them. The first coming of our Lord, of course, which we celebrate on Friday, is very user-friendly. It's very easy. It's charming. It's cute. Unless you're hopelessly misanthropic, who doesn't like a nice baby, you know, in a manger? I mean, that's cool. That's really cool. Throw in some animals, a few shepherds, you know, what have you. I mean, you've got, you know, all you need for a nice warm fuzzy. And the fact is, for many of us, Christmas is a nice warm fuzzy. And, you know, even that I don't have a lot of trouble with. We need warm fuzzies. I figured out a long time ago in parish ministry that if I didn't praise my people as much as I complained to them, we're going to turn into one heck of a grumpy congregation. And you do. I mean, if you don't, for the smallest thing, thank you for stocking the coffee supplies, what have you. Eventually people figure out you don't care as long as it gets done. And that's not a good thing. Jesus comes to us at Christmas in the most helpless form you can imagine. And that, of course, is a baby who can't do anything for himself. If he had sent a puppy, it could figure out someplace to poop, you know, and it would eat whatever you gave it. And that'd even be warmer and fuzzier, but he didn't send a puppy. He sent a baby and a young mother and an older father, and, you know, wise men come and shepherds come and angels sing. And like I said, that's really neat and cool. In that, and believe me, life is so tough, I'm willing to kick all the schmaltz I can get. I really am. You know. In that, we kind of tend to miss the point. Because since Christ has to come to us in human form if he's going to save us, then he has to come to us as a baby if he's going to experience what we experience. But babies aren't threatening. The wise men kind of get it. One of them shows up with a gift that represents death, and that's myrrh. And we forget in all of this that this child was born for a purpose, and that purpose was to die. The purpose was for him to die. You don't say that about other children. They will die, but their purpose is not to die. I mean, all of us will eventually die. So this child that everybody is going goo-goo over in the cave, manger, stall, whatever it was, is there for one purpose, and that is to die, not just to die, but to die for you and me. To give up his life, which he had shared with us as a human being, and to endure the pain of death. Now, what does that mean? Okay. Pain of death wasn't the 3 hours he suffered on the cross. If that were the case, any terminal cancer patient would probably be happy to swap places. The pain was for the eternal word of God, the Logos, who is incarnate of the womb of the Theotokos, and becomes, therefore, through her, a complete human being, psychologically, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. To be, first of all, in the presence of sin, which is the rejection of his father and his teachings. Second of all, to take this body of his, which would not have known corruption, since it was Adam's nature, Adam's body, before the fall, and subject it to that unnatural abomination that we call death. Because you and I were not created to die. That was not part of the that wasn't in the prospectus when the Holy Trinity discussed this whole thing. There's a marvelous poem written by St. John of the Cross, or John if you get nervous easily, because he's a Roman, but it's in Spanish. I didn't read it in Spanish, I read it in English. And it depicts a dialogue between the Father and the Son on whether or not they should create. And the Father comes to the Son and says, "We should create for you a bride." And the word says, "Cool. Yeah, that's nice. I'd like a bride." Yeah. The bride, of course, being what will be the church, which will be made up of you and us. And they go through this thinking process of, yeah, you know what's going to happen, though. I mean, you do this, and you know what they're going to be like. I mean, you're going to give them freedom, for heaven's sakes. Where'd you come up with that one? You know, you're going to let them do whatever they wish and expect them to follow you. And that's going to cause, you know, they're going to suffer, and we're going to, you know, get really, really distracted, and, you know, and the father says, yeah, and you're going to have to die. You know, you're going to have to die. You have to give up this life that eventually I send you to take up. So they discuss all of the ramifications of what it would mean to create. And the last line of the poem is, let there be light. The process of creation begins. See, God did not create us for any other purpose except to worship and glorify Him in our freedom. And knew fully in advance what was going to happen and did it anyway. Not because he needed fans. He had fans. He had the Word and the Spirit. And Father, Son, and Spirit had a perfectly happy life, I'm sure, before creating. He didn't need to create. That's a modernist heresy called process theology. You know, that God had to create because he needed to worship. He doesn't need us. He likes to receive our faithfulness and our worship. He doesn't need it to be God. He's not insecure about that. He doesn't have to keep being reminded about how almighty he is. No, all of that was so that we could learn to be faithful to him, not by compulsion, but by freedom, in our freedom. So that's the first coming that we celebrate at Christmas. The second coming, however, is not going to be quite that warm and fuzzy. The second coming is going to be with archangels and angels and powers from heaven, because when Jesus comes at the second coming, he's coming to judge. Now again, this is not something we like to think about a lot, and we so often miss the connection between the first coming and the second, but there is that connection. Jesus will come to separate sheep from goats, to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. And he will ask, what have you been faithful to? In my case, the first question will be not about my priesthood, at least not in the dressy up robes kind of priesthood, but how did you handle your family? Because I had my family responsibility way before I was handed the priestly responsibility. Yeah. How well did you manage your life? How well did you manage your children's life? And they'll get around to, you know, okay, you got this parish and this parish and this parish and this parish, and yeah, you really upset this woman here. Then I'll get through to go through the questions about my ministry, and of course, did you feed, clothe, all of that. And there will be angels supporting me during this, but basically I'm on my own with this. I mean, I've got to priest up and take responsibility for the things that I have or have not done. And then God, in his merciful kindness, hopefully will not say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because that is a possibility. Those who insist in being obdurate, I like that word, I really obdurate, you know, just means to insist on being a real jerk about the whole thing. And keep, you know, basically giving them the finger. We don't want to know. That's who we hear that. Depart from me, I never knew you. We're not universalists. We don't believe that everybody's going to get saved. Unless, of course, we're willing to believe that God will take away human freedom. I see no indication that he has any plan to do so. So if we are free, up until the very end, up until the sign of the cross appears in the sky to tell us the judgment is coming, and all of a sudden you see hosts, heavenly hosts of angels being led by the incarnate Lord Jesus, coming to sit upon his throne and judge, you're free up until that point to reject God. Or to say, oh God, I really messed that one. I'm sorry. And maybe try to repent. No. But after death, you cannot repent. after the Lord comes and in his glory, you cannot repent. You're stuck at that point with your actions. And you got to defend or repent of them. So that also has to be remembered as we got this final countdown to the actual celebration of Christmas, to the celebration of the first coming. In between that first coming and that second coming, as I said, it comes to us in all kinds of ways, but one of the most important, one of the most important is his coming to us in the sacrament of his body and blood, in the Holy Eucharist, in the communion that we receive from the chalice, on Sunday certainly, and at other times when it's offered and we are prepared. I can't think of any other report of a God who would enter into people's life that intimately. Not just to adopting a human nature and going through all of that during these 33 years or whatever, but that he would actually enter into us on the basic level of food, of eating, and of drinking. That to me is amazing. Absolutely amazing that every time we come here, as you come here today, we get to partake of his resurrected, transformed body and blood into us. On the subatomic level, if you believe that a meatball sub is eventually going to affect how your body turns out, how much more is the transformed, resurrected body and blood of Jesus going to help transform you into what you turn out to be? If you recognize it for what it is, if you are faithful, and if you prepare. Yet when I was ordained back in the Jurassic Age, very few Orthodox Christians received communion regularly. Really. Which was not unusual. I mean, we hadn't received communion regularly since the 5th century. Roman Catholics didn't. That had just started like 50 years before in terms of receiving regularly. Most Anglicans did not. You know, whoever followed the liturgical tradition. I can remember in the Episcopal Church, is what I grew up in, there were still parishes where you put a card in the collection plate, in effect, telling the priest you were going to receive communion that day so he could mark it down. And you had to receive on Christmas, Epiphany, Easter, Pentecost, and Trinity Sunday. We were only required to receive the Eucharist 5 times a year. And that began to change. In the Orthodox Church in this country, and if you go to other countries, you still may not see many people receive communion. It began to change in this country into the teachings of people like Father Alexander Schmidt. You know, and others who said, yeah, kind of really, it's just important here. Why are you here otherwise? To look at it? You know. I have been in churches where the priests just didn't even bring the chalice out. Just turn around, hold it up, and put it back on the altar. That was all people expected. I have a friend who was a year ahead of me in seminary, and he and his wife were heading out to Portland, Oregon. That was their parish assignment. And they stopped in Butte, Montana, where is this absolute gorgeous Serbian Orthodox church. Because the Serbs went there to mine coal. And although that community is much diminished now, you still got this big deal. And they stopped there to go to Sunday service. The service was completely in Slavonic. And when he said, my wife would like to receive communion, of course, he was at the altar, so the priest kind of looked at him, really? Yeah, no. Well, okay, I guess I can do that, kind of thing. And, you know, they got into the liturgy, and several times, she really wants to receive communion. Yeah, she'd like to take communion. Can we? Okay, well, no. So they get to that particular point, and the priest comes out with the chalice, and his hoodie goes forward. And three other little old ladies fell in right behind her on the assumption they didn't want to miss a chance like this, because he never brought the chalice out. Yeah, he was not happy about that. My wife, God bless her, grew up in the Greek church. He's Greek. And had to get permission from her pastor to receive communion regularly, because they didn't do that. And most of the little old ladies figured she had to be a hooker or something like that to be punished to receive communion every Sunday. I'm not kidding you. That's what What an immoral woman. My God, she's receiving communion every Sunday. Well, things have changed a great deal. Sometimes I wonder if they've changed for the better. We don't believe in a frequent reception of communion. We believe in a prepared, frequent reception of communion. That means you think about what you're doing. That means you ask forgiveness for your sins. And if they're bad enough, in your mind anyway, you come to confession before then if you can. It means that if there are no medical issues, you should be fasting the way you're supposed to be fasting from the night before. It means you have to be in love and charity with your neighbors. And if you and your wife got into it in the car on the way to church, you should not come to the chalice until the two of you get out of it and reconcile. I have been to church conventions and conference, God, I don't know how many in 42 years, where people are down there dancing until 1 or 2 in the morning, drinking, whatever, and then showing up at the chalice the next morning without any intervention of confession or anything of that sort. So we have come, unfortunately, to take that too much for granted. The church is not just the Eucharist. The church is humility, it's repentance, it's confession, it's reconciliation. It's all of those things which make us prepare to receive communion. On the way to my ordination, my wife and I got into one of those horrendous arguments you can't even remember how it started. Even making allowance for the fact that women can remember things that haven't even happened yet, you know, it was, in fact, rather silly. And not to this day, neither of us can remember what kicked it off, other than demons. And so she insisted, we're going to the cathedral in Brooklyn, she insisted I pull over in the Bronx and let her out. Which I gladly did. She shut the door, I floored the Volkswagen, went, light up, and headed on to my ordination. And about 5 blocks away, I thought, what am I doing? I just dropped her off in the Bronx. I didn't know. So I turned around and went zipping on back. And she was still, you can tell that kind of walk, head forward, stalking very rapidly, or going somewhere. She had no idea where, but she was not going to my ordination because I was a jerk. Oh, I probably had been, you know. So we stopped, got her in the car, went on, got to the ordination, and I realized I could not go through with this unless, you know, we did something about it. So we talked about it in the car and kissed and reconciled, and then I went in. It's that sort of thing which, if you don't recognize at the time, builds within you, builds between you. And since the Eucharist communion is about union, it's not just you and Jesus. It's you and everybody else here. That's why normally, I don't know what your practice is, where do you hear confessions? And are they a kind of, okay. That's why normally we hear confessions publicly. I grew up in a tradition in which you went into a special place and drew the curtain or closed the door, and unless the priest recognized your voice, you were completely anonymous. And there were many times I wanted to be completely anonymous. That worked for me. But here you see, you come in and people are hearing confessions. And there's probably chanting going on, maybe matins, something like that. Because when you sin, you just don't sin against Christ and separate yourself from Him. You do that. But there are people, you don't sin in a vacuum. You sin against other people or creatures or whatever. So the entire community really has to receive you back into communion, which is why the sacramental head of that community stands here and receives you back into communion after your confession. And why, at least you probably have a few people in the church representing the congregation, and they receive you back into communion. It's why, if things are bad enough, you may have to go and exchange the kiss of peace with people in the congregation you hurt or harmed or whatever. We've gotten all too used to living separate kinds of lives. Our life with God is separate from our life with our family, which is separate from our life with our co-workers, which is separate from this, that, or the other thing. And yet Christ consumes all of those things and brings them into himself. It says in Colossians that Christ stands in the center of creation, holding everything together, holding all the things in himself. And if we break the bond of communion with him and with others, we're free-floated. And we don't have a relationship with him or with them. So remember these three comments. All of them are equally important in our salvation. The first, which is fairly easy to take. The second, which is going to have us looking for extra underwear. And this between them, Holy Chalice, the transformed body and blood of our Lord, which gets us in a fit state to be saved from the first to the second. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.